Okay. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 first. Just the first verse we'll start out at in 1 Corinthians 3. And if you'd like to, if you have like bookmarks or some paper or fingers to stick in your Bible, we're going to be in this spot and in Hebrews 5 and 6. So those are two spots, kind of the whole time. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, have not been able to speak to you as to spiritual, but as to fleshly, as to babes in Christ. I have given you milk to drink, not meat, for you have not been able, nor indeed are you yet able, for you are carnal. And then let's go on to, let's finish verse 3. "For whereas there are among you emulation and strife, are you not carnal and walk according to man?" And notice this phrase in verse 1. It says, "I've not been able to speak to you as to spiritual, but as to fleshly, as to babes in Christ." Okay, now let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 11. It says, "Concerning whom we have much to say." Hebrews 5:11. Now this is "concerning whom" is talking about the Lord Jesus as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. But then he got stuck and stumped, and I had to take a pause. And he says, "We have much to say, but it's hard to be interpreted in speaking of it, since you have become dull in hearing. For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have again need that one should teach you what are the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk, and not of solid food," or not of meat. "For everyone that partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to full-grown men, who on account of habit have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil." And then chapter 6. "Wherefore, leaving the word of the beginning of the Christ, let us go on to what belongs to full growth." We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Lord, we call out to you for your blessing in this time with your presence. We look as we're in your word, that the word would touch deep into our hearts and stay there. That something would change in us today. We pray for enlightenment. We pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us as we're in this time together. We just look away to you and confess Jesus as our Lord. We call out to you and commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if I walk around, what do I do with this recorder? I can just hold them both like this. How do I do that? Just put it in my pocket. Do I look really strange like that? Does that work, you think? Okay, it's like, think of it like a bow tie. Okay, all right. Okay, so from what we just read, obviously we're talking about babies and milk and food and maturing and growing. And scripturally, you can kind of divide God's people up into these two spots of being a baby spiritually and being mature. In another place, in 1 John 2, you can find three spots, but amongst the mature, there's kind of two levels. There's like a young man and fathers. So in general, though, those are mature. Like they say, once you're a teenager, you're mature. not everybody here would say that, but you're kind of not a baby. You're doing things on your own. You're eating cheeseburgers and things like that. So in the scripture, there are babies and there are the mature. And the call here is, let's press on to full growth. Let's go on to maturity. But something went wrong. Something went wrong with all of God's people, all over the place right now. And something was even wrong in this time with these two groups of people. With the Corinthian church, they had a problem that was specific to them because they loved being babies. They were carnal. They were acting like baby Christians, but it's because they wanted to. So they loved the attention. They loved the receiving of everything. And they didn't actually want to go on and mature. They didn't want to grow up. They didn't want the responsibilities. They didn't want the need to do things on their own. So they acted like spiritual babies. And they were urged to grow on and be spiritual, mature. So they had their problem. With the Hebrews, there was another problem. They were really confused. Their foundation, their understanding of the basics was so corrupted that it messed with their spiritual growth. And today, it's similar amongst all Christians. There's kind of two problems happening. Some of us don't want to grow up. Some of us don't want to mature. We like the pace that we're going at, which is no pace. And some, though, have been messed up right at the start. The stuff we've been taught has stumped us. The food we've been fed has not been nourishing. It's been damaging. So actually, I remember when I was with a group of church leaders where I was at, and pay no attention to the man behind the curtain back there. I was with a group of church leaders, and we were in Hebrews somehow. And I remember talking to there was a pastor and some elders and deacons. And I was reading this, and I said, guys, I was a teenager at the time. I was 17. I didn't actually call them guys. I was like, brothers. So I said, these are the basics. And these elementary teachings in Hebrews 6, it's like talking about repentance from dead works and faith and then baptisms. And then laying on of hands. And then eternal judgment. And resurrection. And these were the very things that in our group, there was all these disputes and all these fights about. There were all these confusions. When it came to the subject of baptism, we had a lot of different ideas. And we were trying to figure out, what is the right way with baptism? And then the stuff with eternity and judgments, it was really confusing amongst Christians. There's different ideas and conflicts and arguments and all of this stuff. And the laying on of hands especially, it was like, what is this? Do you do it the wrong way or the right way? Should you do it physically or not? So all of this stuff became a big controversy. And not only that, there's a really confusing verse in Hebrews 6. Right in here trying to say, let's press on, there's a verse saying, it's impossible to renew again to repentance. And so for all of us, this was so confusing. And I remember telling them or asking them, like, if we're so confused on the elementary basic things, what do we understand? And then the pastor looked at me and he said, what does it say the mature teachings is? And so we spent like 10 minutes searching around Hebrews and like, oh, we don't know what the mature teachings are either. And we were just lost. And that was my feeling in the very beginning as a Christian. We were just lost. And I'd read a book and I'd say, that book's right. And then I'd read another book that contradicted it and I'd say, that book's right too. And I was just totally lost. Now, it should be that we have babies. But the baby should grow. So this week, I want to urge us with the pressing on and growing. But I feel like, as a whole, even if it's not you, but there's people you know, as a whole, amongst Christians, we got to get more solid in the basic stuff. We got to get the foundation so thorough that we can actually grow in the right direction and not grow in a confusing way. So from what we just read, what are babies like? They have some characteristics that we can see. One of the big things is a baby needs milk. It says you have need of milk and not solid food or not meat in some translations. Now, what actually is milk? Physically, a brand new baby is kind of built by God to get milk from its mommy. And nowadays, it's a little different. Somebody might use formula or use a bottle, but in general, the picture scripturally is a baby with its mother nursing and getting milk. And a baby needs milk. They don't have any teeth, and they can't chew. And the mother's milk is something so good for them. The mother's milk isn't like cow's milk. You can't just grab... I thought before I had kids, I didn't know anything about babies. And I thought I could just buy some milk at the grocery store and put the milk in a bottle and give it to the baby. And then my wife told me, like, it's totally different. The mama's milk is something so special. It's built just for kids, just for these little babies. And what happens here is the mama eats, right? And the mama drinks. And somehow inside of the body somewhere, all of that turns into this milk and comes out to the baby. So if the mom eats a lot of strawberries, the mama's milk has got a strawberry flavor. I don't really know that, but they eat a cheeseburger, they eat steak, and they drink orange juice. The baby can't do that. The brand new baby can't do it. But the mom can create this milk that's perfect for the brand new baby. Has all of these nutrients that are needed. Special things just for the brand newest of new babies. And when a new baby is getting that milk, they get nourished, they get helped. So what is this kind of milk? What's the picture here? The picture is that the milk is food, but it's been digested already. It's pre-digested food. It's gone through someone else's tummy already. So the baby gets a cheeseburger, but it's been chewed up already by somebody. It's been digested by somebody. It's been turned into something easier to consume. It's been turned into something that's good for even a brand new baby to eat. Now, spiritually, spiritual milk is pre-digested food. For example, there may be something in the scriptures, and like in the Old Testament, Ezra was a man teaching the Word of God, and when they were recovering this reading of the Bible, oh, you're going to give me that, sorry.
It's better, so you don't have to hold it.
Sure. This thing is my bow tie.
It's perfect.
It's the recorder. What do I do? Is that good? Okay. Okay.
We'll find a better way for that.
Okay. Can you still hear me? Is it still working? Okay. Okay, so... Well, now you can hear me breathe, too. All right. All right. What was I saying? Ezra, remember? All right. So this guy is recovering the Word of God, but it says something in there about how they made the words understandable to the people, and it's kind of like that. It's something like in your Christian life, if you're an adult, you receive something from the Lord, but it's a little bit hard. It's a little bit difficult. You kind of have to pay a price. You kind of have to meditate on it or consider it, but you also have to spiritually experience something, and then you walk in it, and maybe you even stumble around a little bit, but you discover something, and you chew it up. And for you, it's food, and it's life, and it took some effort and some work, but you gained it. But then there's this baby Christian that can't do all of that yet. They don't have any teeth yet. They don't have the ability yet to chew on that kind of stuff. Okay. I'm going to pin them down here. Can you still hear me? Okay. All right, now you can't hear me breathe, though. Okay. So they don't have these abilities, and they need somebody to explain it. They need somebody to unload it. They need somebody to kind of spoon-feed them, but not even spoon-feed. It's like milk. It's like something that is so easy to digest. So when you're first a saved Christian, the things that you want to receive should be, in theory, it should be so easily received. You're receiving this nourishing, helpful stuff that takes no chewing. It takes no effort. It's all what you've got in Christ. Someone is telling you what's been given to you. Someone is sharing with you how you've been forgiven of your sins. Someone is sharing with you how you've got a new life inside. Someone is sharing with you all of these things. They're showing you a scripture verse, but as they explain it, suddenly it clicks and it becomes alive. It wasn't that you spend 30 minutes trying to read this verse and you don't even understand the sentence structure, let alone what it means. But someone else comes along and they say, it means this. And it clicks inside, and to you it's spiritual food. So this is like a baby Christian. And we love baby Christians. And we actually need baby Christians. No baby Christians, we kind of die out. So this is a normal case with a baby Christian. What's another normal case with a baby Christian? Another thing that we just read about that was mentioned is a baby Christian can't handle the word of righteousness. In Hebrews 5, it says, you're not able to handle the word of righteousness. Now, the word of righteousness is this message of living right, of being right with God. I timed that right at the time when I said right, living right. So it's kind of like this, air conditioner. It's kind of a booming message, kind of like a thunder, like God speaking from, you need to live right, you need to do right, you need to do well. The word of righteousness is, obey God. The word of righteousness is, Jesus is your Lord. Walk with Him. But as a brand new Christian, what's needed is the word of grace. As a brand new baby Christian, you really need to receive the foundational things of, this is who I am in Christ. This is what I've received in Christ. It's not to do this, it's to be this. It's the receiving. This is what I've got because I believed in the Lord Jesus. This is amazing. So the milk of the word, the word of grace, the things that are coming to a brand new baby, that they should be handling, is all who your Savior is. How you've been saved. It's not as much of a focus on about Jesus as your Lord. Although that's there, but it's sort of automatic. It's like a reaction. It's like something that spiritually reacts inside of you. The more you see how great love He's shared with you, the more you love Him back and you just respond in giving your life to Him. That's the normal growth pattern. But if someone comes in with a word of righteousness but no word of grace, it really damages the baby. Someone comes in trying to give them a cheeseburger with no milk, it damages them. That's kind of what happened with these Hebrew believers. It happened with a lot of Christians these days. When I was first saved, I was so excited. I had my sins forgiven, and I knew it. And there was like an explosion of joy inside of me, and I could just talk about it. And then all these people were like, that's exciting now, but you better watch out. You better do good, because you might lose it. This is damaging. They were incorrect even. They were not only giving me the word of righteousness, they were giving me a twisted word of righteousness. They were lacking a correct understanding of the foundation. So I was damaged as a brand new baby Christian with that teaching. But deep inside, spiritually, I knew it was different. Now, another thing with baby Christians is a baby is walks according to man. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says you still walk according to man. I think it's 3:3. Walk according to man means you walk like an unbeliever. Now, a baby Christian, sometimes you can't tell that they're even saved. At certain points, if you're looking at what they're doing, you're like, that's not like a Christian. This one's not acting like a Christian right now. And you're watching them, and they should be this way because they're a Christian now. But somehow they act like an unbeliever. But it's really kind of cute with a baby Christian. A baby Christian, sometimes the stuff they say, you're like, oh, you're not supposed to say that word. But deep down, an older Christian is kind of like, oh, that was kind of cute. They didn't even know that they shouldn't say that. Or they act a certain way, like in a meeting or in a fellowship time. But it's almost like a baby. A brand new baby, physically, doesn't act like a human sometimes, usually. They're kind of like a big lump of Play-Doh. No. And like an animal. I don't know. But a brand new baby has no idea what's going on. Just this lump of flesh. They're so cute though. So you don't mind. They don't act like a human. I mean, they are a human, right? They're totally a human. But they're a baby human. So they don't act like the other adult humans or youth, teenager humans that you know, where you can reason with them. There's no reasoning. They just cry at you. And you can't explain something to them yet. They just do what they want to do. It's like an animal, but not even like a puppy. Like a dog you can train. But this brand new baby, you just can't train them at first. And so it's like that with a Christian. A brand new Christian, I mean, pretty quickly you're explaining things, you're showing them who they are in Christ. But at first, their minds are still thinking the old way. Something new has happened, but it happened spiritually. They didn't get a mind transplant. They didn't get a soul transplant. But they got a spiritual awakening. And when their sins were washed clean, the spirit inside of them came alive. And they were newly born. And they're born again. And they're brand new babies spiritually. But they've got all these old ideas in their mind. They've got all these old habits of their character that they still do. And all these old ways that they live, even physically, they might live a certain way. Now, you notice it more depending on what their background is. So if you're a brand new baby Christian, but you've had Christian parents, they might have raised you to kind of look like Christians before you're Christians. So you might already act with a lot of the good characteristics of a Christian. But when someone is saved straight from hell, I mean straight from living like an unbeliever, you'll notice it more, that they act like a really ugly baby. But it's kind of cute. The way a baby Christian prays, everybody loves it. But they say a lot of wrong things. But we all love it. So when a new person prays that just got saved, they stumble around on their words. They say words that you're just not supposed to say that to God. You don't call him dude. You know, stuff like that. But it's really kind of cool. But if they, you know, if they're 20 years a Christian and they still talk like an unbeliever and act like an unbeliever, it's really ugly. But amongst Christians today, it's kind of the case we've got. So a baby Christian can walk according to man, but if you've been a Christian a while, you shouldn't walk like an unbeliever. You should walk like a Christian. It should be normal that you look like a Christian, that you act like a Christian. On our way here, we were at the airport, and we ran into some Christians. Well, we didn't know they were Christians. They didn't have a shirt on that said, "I'm a Christian," which is really cool when they do, because then I can say, "Hey, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian too, I like your shirt." But they didn't. We were walking around at the mall, I mean the airport, which is kind of like the mall almost, and some were dressed up like very glamorously. I don't know if they were going to an opera or what, but, and then some were dressed up like businessmen, and then there was like us. And we got two little kids, and so our hair is all matted. I mean, not mine, but, you know, so my wife looked like a mom with two kids, and I looked like a dad with two kids, and I had all the luggage and the stroller. And so we didn't look like, and you see the business guys, and they look like business guys, and they've always got something very important to talk to people about. Then we're here, and then we went to, like, the play place. Like, there's a place, like a children's museum or something. We were in the Chicago airport. And we went there, and there's all these mommies there and daddies and little kids. And suddenly people are dressing a little bit more like us. And Catherine told me she felt so much, she's like, "Oh, I feel at home here." But there was one couple that we thought they were Christians by the way they acted. We could tell, even the way they got onto their kids. Now, their kids were just as wild as everybody else's kids, in a way. They still had to be stopped from not sharing and things like that. But the way the mom was talking to the kids was more of a gentle tone, was more like a Christian would. Being firm, but not emotionally angry. They were just disciplining. And so we were wondering if they were Christians. And then the dad came back. And he's like, "Hey, I got all of our seats on one row," because I guess their seats were not on one row. And the mom said, "Oh, PTL." And then they went on talking. So like, they are Christians. Because, you know, PTL is like, praise the Lord, like when you text or whatever. If you're a Christian and you text, you use PTL. You guys are probably walking like unbelievers, though, and you don't use PTL, right? So they were like, "They are Christians, cool." But you can tell when a Christian's around. You can tell sometimes. And we ran into some other Christians. And it was just really neat. When we met a Christian who was walking like a Christian, it was like a joy inside of us. Like, I just wanted to grab him and shake him and say, "You're a Christian," and I could tell. But that would really creep him out, so I didn't do it. Anyway, a baby Christian, though, you can't always tell. Some of those other people may have just been saved, but I couldn't tell, unless they were wearing a shirt that said, "I'm saved." Because they didn't yet act like a Christian. And that's normal. But if you've been a Christian a long time, that would be abnormal. Now, another thing mentioned about baby Christians is in 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says you are fleshy. Your translation might say carnal. Actually, later on it says you're still fleshly. Now, I'm going to make a difference with these two words, fleshy with no L, and then fleshly with an L. Originally, in the scriptures, there is a difference in the two words that are sometimes both translated carnal or fleshly. The first word is fleshy. It's like sarkinos is the original word. If you look it up or go to like Strong's Dictionary or something. And the next word, fleshly, is sarkikos. So it's sarkunos and sarkikos. It doesn't matter if you know those words. But originally, there's a slight difference, is my point. It all comes from this flesh word. But the fleshy is legitimate. A baby Christian should be fleshy. Fleshly is when you're acting like a baby Christian, but you're acting fleshy, but it's mixed with moral corruption. It's mixed with, like, you shouldn't be doing this. It's with somebody that should be mature. So what is fleshy? It's the lump of flesh. Now, similar to acting like an unbeliever, but a baby Christian, let's go back to a baby, physical baby. They are really a selfish lump of flesh. They don't know better, though, and they don't do it on purpose. So a baby, now think of your flesh, like your body. Your body needs to eat. Your body needs to sleep. And these babies, their body needs to go diaper, right? And so what else do babies do? Oh, babies cry, right? So these are kind of the things that the lump of flesh does as a brand new physical baby. They cry when they need something, but it's not their fault. They're just a lump of flesh, and they just cry because they need something. How else are they going to communicate? They don't know that the noise of their cry is annoying to someone's ears. They just know, I need something, and they cry. And they don't know that it's nighttime, and you're supposed to sleep. They just know, I'm awake. And so they're awake. And they don't know when they should sleep. They just know, I feel like sleeping, so they fall asleep. They're not thinking about it. They're just existing. They're just doing it. And this brand new physical baby, when they want to eat, they cry and they want to eat. It's not breakfast time, though. So maybe the mom or your dad are like, nope, not yet. It's not breakfast time. There's no way you can reason with that brand new little newborn baby. They're just like, well, I need the milk. And so the mommies always give in and they just give them milk. And it's not even breakfast time. It's not lunchtime or dinner time. And they just eat. They eat like 12 times a day or more. They just eat and eat and eat all the time. And then when they don't eat, they go diaper. And then when they don't go diaper, do you guys know what go diaper means? Okay, good. All right. When they don't go diaper, then they sleep, right? Even though it's daytime and you want them to be awake, but you don't actually shake them to wake them up. You never shake a baby, okay? So you don't wake them up, you just let them sleep. And you're like, I'm so glad they're asleep. Now I can go to sleep myself because I missed sleep last night because they were awake. And this is the life of the mommy at first. And the mommy doesn't know what's daytime or nighttime because the baby doesn't know either. And the baby is dragging the mommy through all this stuff. Now, that's a normal baby. That's a good baby. Some people think a good baby is they don't cry, they don't sleep at all, they only eat a few times a day. That's actually a sick baby. You know, babies are like that, but they're usually sick. Now, it's true, there's differences in babies, and some babies go very quickly, they start to sleep through the night. But in general, though, the picture is a baby is fleshy. A baby Christian is also fleshy. Just like I was saying about living like an unbeliever, but more of an emphasis on the selfishness. A baby Christian is learning about, I've received grace, I've received salvation, I've received forgiveness of sins, I'm born again, I'm one of God's people, I'm this, and I'm awesome. Now that's not in the Bible that I'm awesome, but that's what they feel like. They feel like kind of selfish. But they don't even know it. A brand new Christian is like, this is so cool. And they want everybody to pay attention to them. And they want everyone to be excited with them and to look at them and see, hey, I just prayed. Did you see me pray? I prayed. Mommy, I prayed. They're kind of selfish. And they're kind of, whatever they do, it's a little bit selfish. It's very cute, though. And we love baby Christians like this. We love baby Christians that are very selfish. Because they can get away with it. Now, God did something special. When He created humans, it's different than some of the animals. A lot of the animals, when they come out, like if you watch a horse plop out of the mama, I'm from Kentucky, so they have horses everywhere, and I've seen like horses come out, and it's gross, and then suddenly they are a horse, but they're like this little big. But they're like a horse, and they can do stuff right away. And a lot of the animals, they have a lot of hair right away, and they can do stuff right away. More than humans. Humans, when they're born, they're especially needing attention. They're especially needing to be selfish. And they're especially, like, helpless. But they're really cute. So, like, some of the animals, they're all cute when they're babies, except for, like, some of the lizards and stuff. But baby humans are the cutest. the ugliest baby human is really cute. They kind of have that ugly cute thing going on. So, you know, you see every baby, you can say, oh, it's so cute. And now my sister had a baby, my wife and I were not married yet. We didn't even like each other yet. I mean, secretly we did, but we didn't tell each other. And she visited me. She was visiting for some conference thing, though. She didn't visit me, I guess. I was selfish at the time. She visited me. No. She came, and right away, we went to... My sister just had a baby. I was like, hey, we should visit my sister. Probably a bad idea. Bringing a random girl just to the hospital. My sister's like, I just had a baby. And anyway, so she met my wife. And my sister said, with her firstborn kid, she's like, he looks like E.T., though. He's really ugly. Now, he had these big, weird-looking eye things, and his face was shaped, like, strangely. And it's a lot of babies, when they come out, especially if they are birthed, like, a normal way, their heads are, like, deformed, and their eyes, like, look funny, and they have... Anyway, they look weird. But they're so cute. And we love them. And they're so carnal and fleshy. And they just want everything for themselves. But it makes up for it because they're so cute. And even as little kids, all the way up until you're like 6 years old, you're really cute. Once you're six, you're like a kid. And suddenly you have like facial features where you look like a kid. But before that, if you see my little four-year-old, he's so cute. And then you just go up and he'll be bad. And then me and my wife will just turn and we'll like laugh. But we don't let him see us because we have to discipline him. We're like, oh, that was so cute, the way he just was terrible. Ask your parents about it. They'll tell you, like, when you were bad as a young one, you were so cute. So it was easier for them to, like, take care of you. It was easier for them to change the diaper because while you're flinging the diaper contents at them, you're so cute. And gaga, google, whoosh, ah, it's on your eye. So it's really cute. So we love little babies. And baby Christians, we just love baby Christians because they're really cute. They're kind of expressive and they're different. They're not boring. They're really neat. But if you always act like that when you should be mature, of course it's not cute. When we see a selfish adult, very selfish, everything's for them, of course it's really ugly, and nobody likes that. Even in the world, even unbelievers don't like a selfish person. So it's something to grow out of. But unfortunately, spiritually speaking, we did lose our cuteness because time happened and we should have grown. But we still have the selfishness, and that is called fleshly. So the Corinthian believers, they were acting fleshly. They were not cute, they were selfish, and yet they knew it. That's the difference. Their minds could think that it's nighttime and I should be sleeping, but I don't care. And so I'm going to cry, and I want somebody to come into my room and bring me some water. But you're big enough to get the water yourself. You're big enough to go to sleep. You're big enough to clean up your own plate at a meal. But you're so selfish, you want to make your mom do it. Now, I've met teenagers that still do that. They'll leave their food, and they're just so used to the moms cleaning up after them. That's a very small thing, I know. But the picture is there of a accidental or not selfishness, even though we should have been growing by now. Now, one more thing. With babies, it's not in the verses that we read, but in Ephesians 4, it also mentions growing, and it mentions going from babyhood to maturity. And one of the characteristics it mentions there about babies is it says, it's saying let's mature. Then it says, so that we won't be like these babies who are tossed back and forth by every wind of that teaching. So this is kind of in the middle of chapter 4 in Ephesians. A baby is tossed back and forth by teachings. This is a characteristic of a baby Christian. When someone shares some teaching, they are easily swayed. They easily believe what's said. Like a physical kid, a little child, if a parent says Santa Claus is real, they might just definitely believe them because mama never lies. And then there's really an upsetness when they get to school and the kids say, you still believe that? And then they cry and they get home and their whole world is shattered. Not real. I don't know what it's like. My mom never told me about Santa Claus, so I didn't know. But I was the kid at school that said, Santa Claus is not real. And everybody cried. That was terrible. I repented of that later. The baby believes everything. A little child believes all this stuff. A baby Christian is easily influenced. That's why it's really important for the older Christians to know what they're talking about. Even if you're in this room and you're an older Christian, you need the foundational stuff so solid so you can feed it to the young ones. So you can give it out in a good way, with the right direction, pointing them in the right way. Because basically what you share, if they are listening to you, they'll probably be influenced by it. And they don't know the word much. They don't know the difference. They don't have the experiences much, because they just started out. So a baby Christian is easily tossed back and forth. Now, I stayed a baby Christian way too long. I was a baby Christian even when I was in college. I remember in college, I read some basic lessons. One time, a series of basic lessons, which are for new believers. And I had been a Christian for 2 years. I got saved right before I was 17. So I've been saved for a year and a half or 2 years. And then I read these and I said, I'm not even a baby Christian. I'm like negative Christian. I've never gotten into any of this stuff. I'm so lost. Not only that, I went to my class and I was going to be studying Bible theology, but in my history class, we were learning about some of the Reformation. And I was reading the stories from the books from Martin Luther and what happened with him. And there was this dialogue with him and a cardinal. A cardinal is not just a bird, it's like a guy that dresses like a big red bird. And he's like a church leader in the Catholic Roman Catholic Church. I think we named the red birds after him, or vice versa, I'm not sure. But anyway, he looks like a big red bird with his outfit and stuff. So there's this cardinal, and then there's Martin Luther, and who was like a monk, but now he's born again, and they're arguing. And every argument I read, every argument was like 2 pages long. And I would read one, I was like, this cardinal is good. Like, he's actually right. Martin Luther's wrong. Everybody's wrong. This guy's right. And then I read Martin Luther's like, oh, he's schooled him. He's totally wrong. And I read Martin Luther. I totally believe Martin Luther. And then came the next argument. And I totally believe the cardinal. And then I read Martin Luther's, and I totally believe Martin Luther's. Now, the only good thing going on there was Martin Luther used the scripture very well. And the cardinal used just kind of like some reasoning, but didn't use any scripture. So that actually gave me a clue. And later on, if I look at it, I can see it very clearly. But at the time, I was like, what's right and what's wrong? And I remember I went to a Christian store, and I was going to learn about, what was I learning about? I was learning about, I think I was learning something about prayer. And I got maybe 3 books on prayer. And I read one book, and it contradicted the next book. And I believed both of them. And I remember telling somebody, I was like, there's no way we can even know what's right or wrong. This is so confusing. And then I read a book that said you can know that you're saved. And it's certain and sure. And then I read another book that said, you can't know that you're saved. You have to follow the Lord your whole life and earn it. And I was convinced that this was correct. I was tossed back and forth, back and forth. And even in my college class, I was in the class. I should have been mature, but I was not. And I'm sitting there, and we would have these dialogues between the Methodists and the Baptists. And we'd have these dialogues between people that believed in predestination versus people that did not believe in predestination, but they emphasized only the free will. And when I listened to it, I said, you're right. And they said, you're right. No, you're right. No, you're right. And there's this scene in a musical, Fiddler on the Roof, and this guy, the dad, the papa, is like, he kind of says that, one person says something, he's like, he's right. And then the other guy says something, he's like, he's right. And then this rabbi says, they can't both be right. Why don't you say, he's right, you can't both be the right. That's how I felt. I was like, everybody's right, but then everybody's wrong, and I'm so confused. This is how you feel like a baby Christian. It shouldn't be your case if you've been a Christian for a year. It shouldn't be. We shouldn't be tossed around. But this is our condition. This is our spot. This is where we're at. So for a baby Christian, it's normal. But as we grow, we should grow out of this. Now the call in these verses was, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. And I believe actually many in this room probably should be teachers. I don't mean a gifted teacher. What it's saying there is not that you ought to be a teacher versus an evangelist versus whatever. It's talking about you ought to be able to instruct others the basic stuff. But you still need the basic stuff. We ought to be teachers. Now, how many in here have been a Christian knowing that you're definitely saved for over a year? Raise your hand. You know that you've been saved for over a year. Okay. Okay. I think you should be spiritual. I think you ought to be a teacher. I think the whole Christian realm accidentally tells you different. So when I was first saved, I was 17, almost 17. I turned 17 pretty quickly after. And I had a burst of first love, which is normal. And then because of that, I read the Word, and I preached the gospel, and I was so excited, and I did every church meeting possible. I was like at two church groups, going to everything. And I was very much into all of this. I was very excited. And because of that, pretty quickly, the other Christians around, I looked at the other teenagers and people around my age, and I was more advanced. Now, it doesn't say anything, because the place where I was at, none of them were even saved, mostly. Some of them got saved pretty quickly afterwards, but I was around a bunch of baby Christians, carnal Christians that should have been more mature, and a bunch of unbelievers. So when I compared myself, I thought I was doing pretty good. And like a lot of Christian teen guys that begin to live morally, basically, and begin to participate in things, I thought I was doing really well. And everybody thought I was doing well. The adults thought I was doing well. They were so glad about my case. And if you want to see a mature Christian, they would point to me. I was not at all mature. Scripturally speaking, I was definitely a baby. And I was growing into this unusual baby. I was growing into a baby that should not be a baby. I was fleshly. I was still acting like a baby. By the end of the first year, I was just content. And I expected, eventually I'll mature. But it takes a long time. Because I looked at the adults, and they were barely more mature than me, I thought. And so I was like, well, I got till I'm like 40 plus to start looking like that. And then I look at the people who knew the Word of God, and they were all old. So this is kind of what I thought. And I'd go to things, and if I spoke up and shared a little bit, it was great. Because compared to everyone else, I was so mature. So I was at this summer camp. This is where I met my wife. I was at this summer camp, and I was a leader there, like helping. I'm in college, just going into college, and my friend, there's another guy, similar to me. He's like a year older, but he had a similar experience. He's a Christian. He's a good guy. Everybody thinks we're both great guys, and we're really immature spiritually. We have no idea. He broke his arm or leg. I can't remember. He broke something, or kind of broke it, or almost broke it. So he's in the makeshift medical room for the camp. And he's sitting there, and they're trying to determine if he needs to leave the camp or if he can stay and just go on, with like a cast or something. And he had a lot of time to think. And he came back from that, and he talked to me about it. I remember really vividly, actually. He came back, and he told me he had all this time to think, and he was thinking, like, if I had to leave camp right now, what have I really done? What have I accomplished? It's been a week, and I feel like I've just been existing here. I've been a good guy, but I haven't done anything. And then he brought these things up to me. He said, do we need to wait till we're old to know the Bible? Do we need to leave it to the church leaders to know the Scripture like that? It's like, do we have to go to college? Do we have to go to a seminary to know the Word? And he said, do we have to wait till we're 40 or older to be mature? It's like, how long does it really take? How long do we have to wait? And inside of me, something changed. At that time, I remember with just something inside opened up and a realization clicked inside of me. And I stopped being a teenager that was a Christian. And I turned into a Christian. And inside of me, I was like, I threw away all my excuses that I'm young. I threw them all out. And the Lord showed me, know me now. Run the race. My whole Christian walk stopped, and it became a race. My whole confidence, comparing with everyone else, changed, and I saw Christ. Everything was different from there on. the direction, the lack of growth, it all stopped right then. I remember I was just full of tears and full of joy, just saying, there's no need to wait. There's no need to stop. There's no need to be immature like we are. Why? What are we doing? Why are we waiting? And we rose up the next morning. And there was no scheduled... there wasn't a scheduled devotional time, actually, at this camp at the time. So we got together on a tree stump with, like, mosquitoes smacking our legs. And we read the Word, and we prayed together. And we started off this Christian race. We started off this desire inside of us to grow and to know the Lord and to actually forget our age. And we stopped our age excuse from there on. And morning after morning, we started this. We were praying and we were reading, and we had so much joy. We were reading for fun. We were reading the Bible not because anybody told us to. It wasn't assigned reading, and there wasn't an adult around. There wasn't an adult telling us what this verse or that verse meant. We were starting to chew. We were starting to eat something that required teeth. And the Lord gave us much grace. Pretty quickly afterwards, my friend Mike told other people, and they joined in with us. A bunch of teenagers started meeting with us early in the morning. And we got up for our own time just by ourselves quickly, and then we went out. And we went out like next to a water, a lake, and we would pray. We had no idea what we were doing, but we were hungry and we were running. And we would pray, and we would just read verse after verse together, and we would share about it. It's true, no one was there to teach us. But because something had changed inside of us, we started to chew on the Word. And then later we'd go to somebody that we respected and be like, hey, we think we're seeing this in the Word. What do you think? And as they shared, there's something different inside of us. It wasn't just a, oh, I believe this, I believe that. We're like, oh, sometimes we would understand what they said, but sometimes it sounded a little bit strange. Now, even as a baby Christian with no understanding of the Bible, you're not left hopeless. It says in 1 John 2 that this little child has the anointing of the Holy Spirit within. And so when someone shares something that's false, you kind of have a feeling like, that's not quite right. So we had that, which was helpful. But then we started to read the Word. And we were reading it like over and over. And then we were hungry for fellowship. And then we were strangling the adults to fellowship with us. Like, no, share with us this. No, we don't want to talk about sports. We want to talk about this. Share with us this. We would make them share fellowship with us. It was so good because we forgot they were adults. We saw them as Christians. And I feel like there are some good Christians in this room if you compare yourself to each other. But probably you may not be on the race like you should be. There's so many young guys, I just want to grab them and say, don't you know that you haven't gotten anywhere yet? Don't you know that you should be faster than this? Don't you know you should know the answers to these things in the Scripture? Don't you know that you should have matured out of this tough spot right now? Don't look around. Look at Christ and see where you should be. Don't you know you shouldn't rely on time to grow? There's something different with our growth. You can grow if your heart's there very quickly. We don't grow like just like physical humans grow. In the spiritual realm, you grow more like dogs. For a dog, in like one physical year, it's more like 10 years. And then one physical year, spiritually as a Christian, you can mature. You actually should be mature in that time. So on my heart this morning, it's very simple. I feel like the Lord wants to reach those who should be growing right now. And there's just a heartfelt call from God. Like when Mike sat down and talked to me saying, do we have to wait? Do we have to be teenagers who are Christians? Or can we be Christians and mature right now? Do we have to wait to know these things? Do we have to wait to live by the Holy Spirit? Do we have to wait to be strong in the Word and overcome sins? Do we have to still be babies? Obviously, deep down in their heart, there's always a response with someone who's open. And deep down in their heart, the answer is no. The answer is, I'm a Christian. This is a race. It's time to chew. It's time for meat. It's time for growing. Now, I realize there's probably a wide range of spiritual ages in the room. There's probably a wide range of conditions. Some of us may be brand new Christians. and some of us may not yet be saved, and some of us may be confused about things. So that's why I want to go through the milk of everything, but always with an urge to go on to meat. So every one of our times, we're going to get into foundational stuff, but always with this push of run for maturity. Let's regain the foundational things. Let's gain the milk, the good milk. Let's get solid on the basics, but always with the heart, like, I want to stand on this ground and grow. I want to stand here and build the right way. I want to be normal. I want to please the Lord. I want to run this race. I want to gain this word of righteousness and live the right way. And the Lord look down on me and smile and say, well done, good and faithful. And not look on me with shame. I just want to be a normal, growing Christian. So let's pray. I want to pray for all of us wherever we're at. I think you know my heart now. Especially though, if you're the one that's sitting there like I was, you should have been growing. You think that you're okay, but no one's ever grabbed you. No one's ever said, what are you doing? Why are you waiting? I really want to make a plea to you to gain this call. There's a generation that's needed to bring in the Lord's return. Scripturally, it's the last generation. And in Psalm 24, there's a final generation. They're the ones that seek His face. It says, this is the generation that seek my face. This is the generation. The Psalm 24 is about the King returning. But there's a generation that ascends up, and they bring in His return. And they bring in the final amount of the overcomers in the church. They bring in the rapture to happen. And the Lord's waiting for this to happen. He's waiting for that final generation to come and to rise up. And I feel like every time I'm praying for the Lord's return, or I'm praying for the young people or anything, I feel like the Lord wants you to be the last generation. He wants you to be the generation that brings in His return. And the need is for growth. The need is to be overcomers. The call is to run the race and no longer existing as babies, but to finish strong and to seek the Lord's face and to have the clean hands and the pure heart. This is our heart cry of the last generation. So I plead with you to join this generation and run this race with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know the hearts of everyone in this room. You know where we're at. You know what our needs are. Just call out to you to touch our hearts with the real conviction of the Holy Spirit. I pray for your grace to be upon us, all of us, the unsaved, the saved, those confused, and those ready. Lord, I pray for all of us that we'd be swept up into what you're doing. That we'd all be found as normal Christians right now. That we'd all be brought into this, and that this conference time that we have together, we'd be able to leave this time in a solid way. We'd be able to leave this time with wherever we should be. Born again, strong in the foundation, and pointing towards you and running this race. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. We really thank you for your grace and thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.